Nehemiah chapter 9. Excuse me. We're in Nehemiah 9. Well, let's just jump right in. No prelude. Except to say this has been a surprising book to me. I think I knew this. This isn't the first time I've read through this. I do think it's the first time I've taught through it, though. But I knew it was about rebuilding walls, reestablishing boundaries, how to come back from captivity. And, you know, it's an instruction manual along those lines. You say, well, if I'm ever in Babylonian captivity, and, Cyrus lets all the captives go free, now I'll know what to do. No. It's got nothing to do with Babylon. It's got nothing to do with Cyrus. It's got to do with we're bound by sin, and we're trying to get out of that, and we're reestablishing our connection with God. The lessons have been pretty close to the surface, wouldn't you say? We don't have to go digging real deep to find the truth in Nehemiah, and I like that. The first thing you do is establish walls. Now, last time, they read the book. They repented. We're going to see more of that in the prayer they offer to God of repentance. The walls have to be in place before the repentance happens, before anything really, I put it this way. First rule of holes, stop digging. You know what I mean? If I'm going to reestablish my relationship with God, you think I should probably put these drugs aside? You think I should stop, put the alcohol aside, stop getting drunk, and then I'm not even in a place where I can clear, my mind's all addled from the daily drug use. How am I gonna reconnect with God? How am I gonna pray? How am I gonna read His Word? How am I gonna, you know what I mean? So I gotta have those walls, those boundaries up, the gates in place, gates symbolic of, they're real gates. When I talk about symbolism, don't get the idea I think the whole book's symbolic. No, it really happened. There really was a guy named Nehemiah. They really got out of Babylonian captivity. He really was the king's cupbearer, all that stuff. But there's symbolism too. The gate is what you let in, open up to let stuff in. You remember last time when they were talking about, it's back in chapter 7. Verse 3, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone is watch, and everyone will be over against his house. And we talked about, that neighborhood watch, how you take care of stuff in your own neighborhood, in your own house. And the gate is open when? In broad daylight. What you let into your house, so to speak, what you let into your life is done in broad daylight, or should be. Nothing, everything that's nefarious, that's dark, that's sinister, happens at night. You ever walk into a bar? No, you've never seen it. But you've seen it on TV, right? It's dark. The lights are real low. You can hardly even see where you're going. Why? People like to sin in the dark. That's how the thing works. Nightclubs and bars and stuff like that. All this stuff happens at dark. And he's saying, no, the gates are open in the broad daylight. And we're thinking, and I thought like, yeah, that's how we need to be. We need to be open, above reproach, honest, transparent, out there. No subterfuge, no getting people second guessing or things like this. So now we've established the walls. We set up the perimeter, what we keep out. We get the doors, the gates in place. Right, we open them at a certain time. We have a neighborhood watch. We're careful about what's in our lives, what's out of our lives. There's reasons we have walls at our house, right? It's kind of keep the weather out. That's good in Maine in February. That's good, and it keeps the bad guys out. Do you leave your doors wide open even in the summer when the weather's agreeable? No, we generally lock them. It's that too bad. It's the way it is, but it is that way. And you can talk about the good old days when you left the keys in the ignition of your car so you could find them all the time and things like that. Listen, we ain't going back to that maybe for a while. And we live under lock and key, and that's the way it is. But we have doors in our house. We have walls. We're trying to keep things out, people out specifically, and influences and bad things. And so this is it. And I think you have to have that all in place before even chapter 9 happens, before you start hearing the word, hearing from the Lord. Okay. Chapter 9. Now, on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. This is extreme repentance. I was thinking about repentance a lot today, what it is and what it isn't. When I see somebody and they're doing something really bad, more times than not, the grace part of me takes over and I just let God deal with that. They'll learn, and I hope they do. I am not a watchdog. I'm not a police. I'm not word police. You know how people are, some Christians are, boy, I was really lucky to get out of lock, oh my goodness, and they, you know, get all puckered up because you said lock, right? They're the word police, and you said a bad no-no, you know, you're not lucky, you know, and there's no lock, and all right, relax there, we know what we meant, we're, everyone's cool. You know, I want to be that guy. I will look at your life, and every time I'm really looking really close, and anytime I see something that isn't quite right, I'm just going to let you know, and I still don't want to be that guy. Now, I do understand this. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Sin works a death principle. The wages of sin is death. Don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That's a bad thing. Death will happen. What happened? He ate, she ate, well, not in that order, but, you know, they ate. And what happened? Death. What happens? You know, you sin in your marriage. Death to the marriage. What happens? You sin in your relationship. Death to the relationships. As a matter of fact, just sin in general shortens your life. You know why it says the first commandment with promise is what? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So if you obey your parents, you're going to live to be 107, right? No, I don't think that's what the Bible's saying necessarily. But how many of your parents are saying, chain smoke cigars, eat terrible, don't ever clean behind your ears? How many parents are giving you instructions that promote short life? I mean, by and large, if you listen to your parents, you'll change your underwear all the time, in case you're in an accident, right? You'll do things like you wouldn't smoke, you wouldn't drink, you wouldn't, you know, you'll get plenty of rest, you won't go out in the cold with your jacket unbuttoned, and things that, you know, like that, right? I can almost hear my mom if I just close. Never mind. How'd I get here anyway? I have no idea even where I am anymore. Okay. Let's start right up again here. Now, the 24th, I am just losing it. Now, the 24th day of the month, children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. This is repentance. And I was talking about what isn't repentance, and I started to digress. This is repentance, is what it looks like, right? Fasting. When people are fasting, they're serious about things of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you guys always be fasting. I'm not browbeating anyone. I'm not a legalistic person. Fasting, I'm just trying to say this, when you see somebody fasting, bad stuff has happened in their life, or not bad stuff, hard stuff, and they're really, really putting aside food and trying to seek the Lord. I mean, that's like serious, serious. The fasting shows their heart condition. Like, oh, we need time for food. We're so, you know, seeking the Lord. The sackcloths and the earth upon them, that, you know, that what they're remembering is like, this is all I am, basically, is this dirt, you know, and as they cast it on them, they're nothing but a, you know, clod of dirt is kind of the idea. And it's extreme self-effacing. Listen, this is write this down. The more you think about yourself, the less you think about God. The more you think about God, the less you think of yourself. And I don't mean about yourself, I mean of yourself. Like, God is awesome. I'm so not. Jesus is incredible. I am somewhat less by a lot. Now, I'm incredible. Jesus, oh, I know. I got it going on. I am terrific. I am excellent in every way. Everything I do is, I'm all that. I'm all that and a pocket full of M&Ms besides. And Jesus, well, he's nice. I like how he like pats the little kids on the head. He's okay, but I don't really need him because I got it going on, right? See how that works? And what they're doing with this extreme repentance is they're thinking nothing of themselves. I think they're thinking highly of God. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. It's time to get alone. It's time to be just with ourselves. And they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Why are you dragging your dad into this? My dad, my father, what he did is what he did. I'm not guilty of that. Try to throw dad under the bus. You want to sit here and let me tell you all things my dad did wrong with me? No, I don't think that's it. I think they're confessing, they're understanding, they're coming to grips with, for this sense, so we don't repeat. Because I know a lot of guys, our fathers shaped us. We try to be like them, you know what I mean? And to a large degree. And I think it's like acknowledging, without parading, and I don't have to, my dad, let me tell you about my dad. He's a good guy, okay? A sinner, to be sure, like all of us. There's two categories, Jesus and everyone else, and he wasn't Jesus, all right? Good guy, hardworking guy, loved my mom, set a real good example as far as like, one woman man his whole life. They were like high school sweethearts, and even before that, they got married, and they lived together as man and wife. And back in the day, all that, sex and all that stuff, the wedding night, Dad was very upfront about telling us all that. My mom was even more upfront about telling us all that. And they lived together 55, 6 years, I don't know. Then when he died, that was it, right? And his whole life, he was, so it was a lot of good things. Now, but he was a sinner. And I acknowledge the things that he did, and I write them down in my mind, and I confess them in this sense, but I'm not him. And I don't want to repeat that. I just want to acknowledge that he did this terrifically. This, not so much. And there's a confession, is like, so I'm separating myself, because we're talking about this, with this repentance here, this extreme separation, separating from all the people, we're talking about separation from sin ultimately. And so we acknowledge the sin of our fathers, especially because they're in captivity still. And they're saying, yeah, okay, we deserve this. I mean, look at what our fathers have done, and this is what it is. And it's acknowledgement. It's not just like throwing dad under the bus, because that's not what this is all about. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. What's that? 3 hours. It's about 12 hours-ish. And the day there, yom, could mean 24-hour period, but it's probably just the daylight portion of the day. So we're talking about a 3-hour Bible reading. They read in the book of the law of the Lord 1/4 part of the day, another 1/4 part of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Why? Because they read the book. They understood it. And they confessed. This is what it's calling us to be. This is what we're not doing. This is why we're in captivity. And they confessed, and then they worshiped. What happens when you confess? What's that? Yeah, but you skipped a little part that I was going for. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that sense of cleansing. Listen, you know what's really broken, really wicked, and really poor? Well, you've done this wrong and you shouldn't do this. Well, yeah, but, now we're going to try, everything you just said doesn't count, and let me tell you why it doesn't count. Let me tell you why there's extenuating circumstances here in this case. Well, you shouldn't cheat on your wife. Well, yeah, but, my wife doesn't understand me and she... Stop. There's no yeah, but to sin. Confess, you're right, I'm wrong, I confess. Habalagael confessed in 1 John 1:9 to say the same thing about, i.e., it's sinful. We're not trying to find a reason why and then mitigating it. This wasn't sinful in this situation. It's sinful. It's wrong. I confess it. Lord, does sorrow go with it? Almost always, unless you're a psychopath. I was wrong, and there's tears that very often there's a sense of, then what happens? He forgives. Then there's celebration. Then there's worship. There's like, hey, man, God, you're so good. What does he say? I want you to do penance. I want you to make it up. I want you to do, you know, five acts of mercy, say three Hail Marys and... No, yeah, the Catholic part of me is coming out. I'm being a little facetious there, you know. But what I'm trying to say is, like, when you get a sense of, like, forgiveness, it's all gone. It's under the blood. Oh, that's worship time. That's... So... They stood in their place. They read the book of the law. They understood it. Another fourth part, they confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. They stood up upon the stairs of the Levites. Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, a bunny. There's a name. Don't name your boy Bunny. Bad luck there, okay? That guy's just, that's no good. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate that. Sherebiah, Bani, Chenani, and they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, and the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that are therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now, this is the beginning of their prayer. It's a long prayer. We'll go through it, and we'll stop at a few places. It starts with Creator God. This is how we start. If any man be in Christ, he's what? New creation. As we start there, that's starting with God, that new creation. And there's some things here I think are kind of mystical. And so I don't know if they're doing this on purpose, but it kind of parallels, in my thinking, our own experience with God. You preserve them all. That means you hold them all together. It says the same thing in Colossians. It talks about Jesus as the creator, and by him all things consist. Literally means I held together. He's saying the same thing in Old Testament. Thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now, are we talking about angels? Are we talking about like the host of heaven, the stars? Both and. But I think he's talking about angels here. But I won't argue the point. And I'll tell you why, because it says it again later on. Thou art the Lord... the God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham. Now it goes from creation to the beginning of the nation, and they're gonna read back to God, as it were, their history, and recite it all. This is what they're learning in the Word, and they're gonna say it all back to God. I have determined that my lack of prayerlessness coincides with my lack of being in the Word. The Word makes me pray. I stop and pray like one for understanding. Or when I see something that it's saying that I should be and I'm not, and I stop and I pray about that. Or when I talk about, like, you know, we're looking at the last days, and we look, you know, a couple weeks ago there we were in... Mark chapter 13, it was talking about the time of, you know, it's going to come on the earth before Jesus returns. Oh, that's definitely a cause for prayer, because I see that right here, right now. So, you know, we read the Word, and prayers come. They had the Word, right? They 3-hour reading of the Word, and then a prayer. Imagine my surprise. But I think I think prayerlessness and wordlessness go together. If you want to pray more, read the Word more. Just a thought. It seems like that in my own life. I'm just, okay. And foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. That's a lovely thing. He does what he says, because he's righteous. God promised him the land, gave him the land. And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so that didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. So he's talking about the Exodus. You saw how what our forefathers were in Egypt and they cried unto you. You heard them. And you and Pharaoh had that go around, and it worked out to your advantage. You became very famous at that time. You said, I'm going to get me a name from Pharaoh. And boy, you sure did. And thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Now, this is, again, just rehearsing what happened after they came out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army attempting to do that was a bad idea. They drowned in that maneuver. And then God leads them 40 years by a cloud and by a pillar. How does he lead us now? By his word. That's partially true. Oh, I'm not going to disagree. That is exactly true. But by his Holy Spirit. So we don't have a cloud and a pillar, but I think they're both symbolic of the Spirit of God, the presence of God. And now we have the Word, and it tells us a lot of things. I don't want to go there. I do want to say this. No, I don't want to say that. I'm trying to stay on track, and like my mind's going 1,000 different directions. And I don't want to I really want to get through this, so I'm going to try to just confine my comments to this. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But, now, that's great. So look at all the things you're doing here, Lord. Now you come up with a word like but. And all that stuff just goes away now. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. So he took them out of Egypt and he brought them into the land of promise. Well, it wasn't them, it was their kids. Plus Caleb and Joshua, and that was it. But he didn't leave them. They left him to a very, very large degree. I want to comment here just briefly. Miracles do not equal belief, obviously. Cloud of pillar by day, a cloud of fire by night, water to drink in a barren wilderness, one of the nastiest deserts on the entire planet, the Sinai. He rained bread on them every single day. He came down, he talked to Moses in Sinai, gave him laws and precepts. And you think, boy, if any people ever wondered if God existed or not, if the miraculous equaled faith, this would be the most faithful generation of all time. Because I think sometimes we think like, oh God, are you really there? You're listening to me? You know, if I could just see an angel, or that wouldn't do it for you. The Pharisees, the Sadducees saw Jesus raise people from the dead. That didn't stop them from murdering them. Your heart is twisted. It's wicked. It's sick. Oh, you want more faith? I think that's a good idea. I want more faith too. Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Thanks for being here. You're one step closer to a solid walk with the Lord because you listen to the Word of God. It increases. It's what we need. So it's what it'll fix with the analysts. It'll give us the faith that we need. But even after all that, God, you're God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. I am taught anybody anything, I want to teach them at least that God's gracious and He's merciful. I was thinking I might have been harsh on Sunday, and I don't always like, you know, rehash. I don't know if I can say anything just perfect enough. And so, sometimes I'm always like, I don't know if I said that right. But I was thinking about that. Remember I was talking about worship, because remember Mary, she broke the alabaster flask and she poured it on his hair and on his head and on his feet, and she dried his feet with her hair. You remember that whole thing? Then I was talking about worship and how extravagant it is and stuff like that. And I was hoping I wasn't like twisting anybody's arms or trying to like, you know, tweak them and like, come on, you should be worshiping more. Because if I came across like that, I'm like, that's not what I want to. People don't worship God because they don't worship God. They don't understand who He is or what he's done. And to try to like force that, that's putting the cart before the horse, one. And two, I don't think I was being gracious by doing that. Because I was trying to chide you. You know, I don't want to be that guy with the like 8-foot-long finger. You know, no, don't do that. No, that's not God. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's ready to pardon. He's gracious and merciful. He's of great kindness, and He forsook them not. And I want you to know that about God. Satan's all about condemnation. You have been very good lately. Oh, you're horrible. You're a bad person. You're evil. I don't even know why God loves you. He probably doesn't anyway. And you're like sitting there, oh, I'm so bad. And, you know, I'm just like, that's satanic. I don't want to be satanic. I want to admonish you. I want to help you. You know, live right. You can. This is what the Word says. This is the power that God gives us to do that. I want to talk about right things, but I don't want to, you know, sit here and lecture you about how bad you are. There's churches that do that. We've been a church where the pastor would beat you up. And let's face it, it's easy to do. Do you guys pray? I'm telling you, you're not praying enough. I'm telling me I'm not praying enough. I can be sure of that one thing, can I? Are you guys reading the Bible? You're not reading the Bible enough. I mean, isn't that how, you know, it's a matter of what you're doing. You're not doing it well enough, and I can, you know, use it. I can take this out and beat you over the head with it. You got to be better, do harder, work. And people, you know, they feel all beat up, and they think that's spirituality. I feel bad about, and I'm going to try harder and stuff like that. That's too close to religion to suit me. I was in that hamster gerbil on the wheel cycle, just, you know, trying harder, not getting anywhere, spending a lot of energy. Looks like things are happening. No progress, though. But you want to know about God. You become like God. You know what your relationships need? Your relationships need forgiveness. They need you to be gracious and merciful and slow to anger. If you have a husband who's gracious and merciful and slow to anger, I'm telling you, you're halfway there to a perfect marriage. I mean, you know, yeah, she's going to burn the dinner at some point. Now, theoretically, not my wife. Other women, they're going to burn the dinner at some point, okay? And if he's like blows up and gets all out and he starts acting crazy and yelling and hollering, and she's like, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to burn. And that's now, she's exasperated and she's crying and he's all upset and he doesn't get dinner. And they invented Subway for just that reason. It's no big deal. But, it, you know, when a guy's, you know, more times too when a woman's complaining to me about her husband, if he would just lighten up, I get that, you know what I mean? I'm thinking like, I hope I'm not like that. I hope I'm like lighten up guy. Like, hey, no big deal. You wrecked the car. You know, we can get another car. No big deal. That's why they make insurance for it. No, she hasn't never wrecked the car. Okay, I can say that honestly. I'm just giving you a for instance. I don't want to get all worked up about stuff, especially stuff that can be easily replaced. If she left me, that's not easily replaced. That's very, very bad. I don't want to feel that. I want to be like my Father, who I worship, gracious, merciful, and slow to anger. And I want to teach that about God. That's very, very important. You're going to need in your life gracious, merciful, or slow to anger, or you're going to be very hard to be around. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and hath wrought great provocation. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way wherein they should go. You think if you were God, if I was God, you want to worship a golden calf, well, let him save you. I'm out of here. Phew, gone. But he's not like that. He's hanging with them. God doesn't love you because you're awesome. He loves you because he loves you. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A verse I go to very often because I need to remind myself. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouths, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. They tell me that swelling feet has to do with nutrition. I think they're eating manna, and that's fine. That's all they need. I think all the vitamins and iron and minerals and all that, potassium and... it's all there. It's called manna. God made it. It's all you need. Their clothes didn't wear out. Is that a remarkable thing? I would love to have bought my kids shoes that lasted 40 years. Them sneakers, when my kids were like, it was like, what were they, getting to junior high, and all of a sudden it was like $100 like per sneaker, and it was crazy. And they grew out of it in like 2 weeks. I mean, it was just... You know, it's funny because I had two sons, and the oldest one, he didn't care. We could literally buy him, you know, Salvation Army rags, and he was happy. It wasn't what we call a clothes horse. But what we saved on him, we more than spent on the other one. When he was a toddler, when he was like 3 or 4, we'd let him, you know, pick out their own clothes. He'd go to the most expensive thing on the rack, invariably, and I want this, you know, and it's like, you know, you got a whole thing of, you know, pants for like, $13-14, and then, you know, $49.95 are the ones that he wants, you know, and I'm thinking, how does he do that? You remember that? All the time, he used to do that. Now he dresses himself so we don't care. He can spend whatever he wants. But 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out in 40 years. God said, supernatural provision. There's no, like, tailors or cleaners, you know, in the wilderness and stuff. So God said, we're going to keep them out here for a while. Let's see. We'll just have their clothes not wear out. When God leads you, you want to show you this. Okay, you got the cloud, you got the pillar. You know where you're going, right? You got water, you got food. You got clothes to sustain you that won't wear out. What did he not think of? What did he leave like undone? But don't you realize that's how he is when he leads you? Well, what do we do about this? What do we do? Relax. Let Daddy drive. He knows what he's doing. Just step out in faith. I mean, he couldn't have told them all the stuff back in Egypt. They wouldn't have been able to absorb it all and stuff. He just knows what he's doing. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide unto them, divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. Amen. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. You remember when I studied in Joshua, how many of the children of Israel died in all the wars in the 7 years of fighting? I think it was either 30 or 36. I'm only going by memory. And the one battle of Ai. They didn't lose anybody in any battles. Thou gavest them the land means thou gavest them the land. How many people they lose in Jericho? Zero. It's talking about specifically when they remuster and the captains are counting their people and they realize, hey, we didn't lose a man. Like, that's kind of a little bit supernatural in battle. When he says, thou gavest them land, and the only time, they lost him was when they were presumptuous and they didn't check with headquarters before the battle. I take this as like, when you're fighting God's battles, you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. You're just indestructible. You say, not really. I really, really think so. I really think you can step out on faith and he's not going to leave you in the lurch. I think that's what the book of Joshua teaches us, among other things. They took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells, dig vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance, so they did eat and were filled with and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. So we're talking about 400-pound fat. We're talking about it's a picture of God's supply. God's in this culture, to have extra weight on you look like, okay, that's God blessing you. You know, they're not like, you know, Jenny Craig and trying to get down to like, you know, 30 or 40 pounds underweight and things like that. So that's what it's talking about. They delighted themselves in thy great goodness is the idea. Verse 28, nevertheless, they were disobedient. Why? God's doing all this stuff. Why? I don't know. We're so perverted. It's not like God hasn't been good to us. Think about your own track record with God. What has he done wrong? Nothing. What have I done wrong? Oh, plenty. I mean, since I've been a Christian. Why? I don't know. I'm evil, sin, sick. It's not because I'm not paying him back because he's been a bad God to me. Nevertheless, but this is my story too. You know how, you know, he's brought me out of my Egypt. You know, through my Red Sea baptism experience. He brought me through my wilderness wanderings. It could have been a lot quicker, but I was dragging my feet and I was going around in circles. It was a lot longer than it had to be, but that wasn't on him, that was on me. But he never forsook me. He never left me alone. He kept feeding me, he kept taking care of me. And finally, I came into my, I took care of business at my Jericho. I got into my promised land. And I don't think that's heaven, by the way. You know, heaven, you know, if you think of promised land crossing over Jordan into the promised land is heaven. I mean, that's there's fighting, there's wars. You're tackling giants. There's big walled cities that go up to heaven. I mean, heaven, I don't want to be, you know, fighting battles eternally. You know what I mean? Hopefully, you know, it's time to lay down your sword, right? No, I think the picture of Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life, or you can say the spirit-filled life. And I've seen that too. I've seen where he's brought me into my, and I've had victory over my sins. And I've had, you know, 10 foot tall and bulletproof as he led me in a spirit-filled way through all these different obstacles and things like that. And then there's nevertheless moment still. Well, not now, Adam. Now that you're so wonderful. No. There's nevertheless moment still. Look at, if a pastor's going to be in, he's got to be honest. And I don't want anyone to think like, you know, anyone, you, if you think I'm anything, right, spend 10 minutes with me and you'll figure I don't have all the answers. And I'm not wonderful. I'm like you, fumbling about, trying to learn and trying to get along and trying to do things and trying not to make the same mistakes all the time. And have sin in my life and foibles and human kind of stuff, and then just flat out rebellion. No good reason for it, but there's no good reason for this. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Anyone ever, God ever send anyone to you to talk to you, and you slew them? Well, maybe not literally physically, but I mean, you just took their words and cast them aside. Did God ever, you know, send somebody to speak to your heart and you just, I ain't listening to that guy. Happens all the time. But what does he do? He'll send more. He's good. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's merciful. You get one shot at this. You get one try. And if you mess up, I'm going to cloud it and rain all over you, God says. Now, his tests are generally like this. Pass or do over. Just thought you might want to know. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them, and in time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. What saviors? Specifically, name one. They cast their law behind their back. They get all out of the way. Spiritually, God sent, you know, different people, groups to them to vex them, their enemies who vexed them in the time of their trouble. But when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors. Name one. Jesus is right, but not at this time because he hasn't showed up yet. Who? Joseph. Yeah, but this is after that. Look at the cron. They started at creation. They went through Abraham. They went through the Exodus. They're going through. Now they're in the promised land. They've wiped out everybody and they've given them all these kingdoms. But now at this point they've rebelled. And who are the saviors God's sending? You got words? Is yours say saviors? Yeah. It means people who save, who deliver. It doesn't mean saviors in the sense of ultimately, like Jesus. Huh? David would be one, but even before him. David's a good one because he rescued him from the hand of the Philistines and the Amalekites. And who'd you say? Yeah, but it's after Joshua and it's before David. There's 400 years in there. After the book of Joshua comes the book of Judges, the saviors of the judges, Gideon, Barak, Deborah, Samson, Jephthah. Those are the saviors they're specifically mentioning there. People who delivered them out of the hands of the Midianites, the Amalekites, the flashlights, the termites, all the ites, right? They're a picture of the savior. You didn't see the flannel graph. I'm sure they did. They show you Jesus Christ as like a type of David, you know, the shepherd king. That's right. They show you Jesus like a type of, you know, like Joseph. In Arthur W. Pink's commentary on Genesis, there's over 100 ways where Joseph is a Christ type. You know, and the parallels there are obvious and too many to even mention. But have you seen the flannel graph that shows Gideon as a Christ type? But he is. He is. He's one who delivers the people of God from their enemies. Specifically in Gideon's case, it was the Midianites. Think about Christ as Gideon as a Christ type because Christ is going to come back and deliver his people from the hand of, well, specifically the Midianites and other groups as well. When Jesus comes back, much, much scripture on that. He's coming back as a warrior, as a commanding general, and he's going to have forces with him, heavenly hosts, at least two armies, hosts, not one host. And he's going to deliver his people, like Gideon delivered the people. So they're saviors. They're like Christ types for some very significant reasons. And when you think about ones like Samson with his moral failings and something like that, remember that all Christ types at some point, anything you compare to Christ isn't Christ. So at some point, the analogy always breaks down. But also remember this. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. He's in the whole book. I've been surprised in my study through Nehemiah to find many Christ types through the book, as we've been going along. Some I can rehearse for you, but I'm looking at the time and I want to get through this, so I better keep moving. You send them saviors. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Yeah, welcome to my life. Therefore, don't ever coast. There's no neutral Christian gear. It's onward and upward. Excelsior, what's that? The New York State, Excelsior, right? That's their motto. Onward and upward. That's the Christian motto. Otherwise, it's backslide. I mean, nothing stagnant about our life whatsoever. We don't have coast. We don't have that option. Do you love Jesus today more than you've ever loved him before? If not, you're backsliding to one degree or another. You, me, everyone. I mean, yeah, I gotta, you know, challenge my own heart with that. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore, leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times did thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again into thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. and withdrew their shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. I know better than you, God. I'm too sexy for my shirt. Let me tell you why, in this case, your law doesn't work. I know better. We do the same exact thing. I talk to people all the time. Much of my life is this. Well, you know, you shouldn't really be doing that because, and I have the verses, and I share with them, and I talk with them, and, well, yeah, but, and now they're going to describe to me why I'm not going to come up under the word, why I know better than God. We can look back at these people and say, you crazy people, what do you think you're doing? But look in the mirror, and we should have that same, why do we do this? God, he's been nothing but good, and we've been nothing but rebellious. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testify against them by thy spirit in thy prophets, yet they would not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hands of the people of the lands. Why does God do that? Well, because the wages of sin is death. Two, because then we would cry out to him. He delivers them from the Midianites. And they have great, joy and success. And then they get to the place where they, harden their heart and they stiffen their neck. And, okay, we're not going to do it your way anymore. We'll do it our way. And now in come this, Sisera and his group. And then, God raises up Deborah and Barak. And then, great delivery. And then you read the book of the Judges and it's this endless cycle of, crying to God. God send and deliver them. Then there's prosperity. And then there's this fat, dumb, and happy attitude. And then there's this kind of waywardness and this drifting away, and then they're back into sin and wantonness and all this stuff and turning from God. Listen, let's hear be faithful to God. We save ourselves so much heartburn, so much headache, so much agita, so much stress. Much of the things that are happening in our lives that aren't where they should be is self. We brought it on ourselves. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Amen and amen. And I got to tell you something, he is. He is. I've sinned. You know what I found out? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's what I found out. I've sinned up a storm. He's sent grace all over the place. Oh, sometimes me and him go behind a woodshed to my... not to my pleasure, but to my betterment. He's let me, make mistakes and learn by him the hard way, financial, relationship, otherwise. Yeah. Well, we have that too, but he's just been more gracious and more merciful, and he wins me over with his graciousness. It's the kindness of God that leads thee to repentance, the scripture tells us. It's not his severity. And he can be severe. There are pillars of salt by the service signposts on the road of life. Don't do that. That didn't work out so good for that one. He can be severe. But he wants to be gracious. He wants to be merciful, and he is. Now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty, and the terrible God who keepeth covenant mercy. Terrible is makes me full of terror, is the idea. That's good. Fear of the Lord is a good thing. You can't read a 2-page description in a row except you come out on the fear of the Lord somewhere. It said it one place in Scripture would explain it away, but it says it all through Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom in many places, many things like that. Therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, is keepeth covenant and mercy. Boy, he does keep covenant and mercy. Let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that thou hast come upon us, on our kings and our princes and our priests and our prophets and on our fathers and all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. That, friends, is repentance. We deserve it. We get it. You're right. We're not saying that you were heavy-handed in this. We deserve it, Lord, but be merciful to us. We're doing jail ministry. And guys are about half and half. Half the guys are in there, trumped-up charges. Oh, the government, they hate me, and they've been gunning for me, and, I'm so innocent, and I would never, And the other half, like, yeah. Yeah, I deserve this. I know. I've learned. And the ones who, you know, Matt will tell you the same thing. The ones who are like, yeah, this one's on me. Those are the ones where the gospel is very fruitful. They get the idea that, you know, God's good and God didn't bring them into this place. You know, I'm not saying no, as American, it's a perfect, you know, justice always. There's no innocent people in any jail in any, you know, place in America. I'm not saying that, okay? But generally speaking, if you keep the law, they don't pull you over for, like, going the speed limit. You know what I mean? They don't arrest you for, like, you know, picking up litter off the street or not jaywalking or not robbing a bank. You know what I mean? Generally, when you're in jail, generally, it's because you did something wrong. And the guys who get it are like, but we talk to people, Christian, non-Christian, all the time. No, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a good person. I didn't. Here, this is confession. You're just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. No excuses. They don't offer reason. You don't have a reason for being bad. You're just bad. Yeah, I'm not going to try to blame my bad. Oh, it's my upbringing. It's my genetics. It is my genetics. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam was a rebel. He rebelled against God, and he passed that down to me. And we've all been rebels ever since. Genetics that way. But I'm bad because I've made a lot of bad choices, and I'm an evil person. My heart is desperately wicked. There's no reasoning behind that. Yeah, we've done wickedly. We've owned it. You're good. We're bad. That's a wonderful realization to come to. It's all mercy. It's all grace. He doesn't love you because you've been real good lately. He loves you because he loves you. Neither have our kings, our princes, and our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they away from their wicked works. Think about the kingdom of Solomon. It was prosperity, galore. So he's very thankful to God, and he's very holy, and he has all them. Yeah. I think it was 700 wives and 300 concubines, or vice versa? A lot. He had 1,000 mother-in-laws, okay? That right there was probably a bad idea. But beyond all that, just think about that. And then God said, no, don't do that, because they'll turn your heart towards their gods. And Solomon, of course, he's like, no, that doesn't apply to me. It did apply to him, and that's what happened. God poured out his blessing, and what? Faithfulness, right? It doesn't always work that way. And that very, very often, it doesn't. God gives us adversity a lot of times to keep us close to him. I'm for that. That's why all the trouble, hon. That's why we're going through, because I'm a thick-headed, and God, she says, I don't care, in for a penny, in for a pound. You know, I'm here to the bitter end. But you see, if I learned easier, then my life would be nice and smooth, and everything would be probably, we'll see. I don't know. Where am I? They have not served thee in their kingdom, so they turn their backs. You gave them this large and fat land which thou gavest before them. Neither turn they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. Listen, you gave us this land, and now we're living in the land, but we don't even own the land anymore. The king of, it was not Babylon at this point, now it's the next one, the Medes and the Persians, okay? That's where we are. It's not our land. By the time Jesus comes, it's still not their land. It's going to be under Roman. It's gone from, you know, the Babylonians to the Medes and the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans. And they never own it again. Well, they do now, thousands of years later. So you gave it to us, and we could have kept it if all we had to do was be faithful. The land grant was based on their faithfulness. Okay? It's their land. No, it's all God's land, the whole planet. Figure that out. But he says, you can have this, and all I want is you to be faithful to me. And they fumbled, okay? And others have picked it up and run with the ball ever since. We are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings, whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. It was still a fat land. I mean, still, you know, grow olives and figs and all this, you know, grapes and all this, but guess who's harvesting it all? We're harvesting it all and giving it all to the king. They're complaining that, you know, and but they're repenting. This is still, we own this. This is the way it's supposed to be because we messed up. Our fathers messed up before us. He yield must increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies, over our cattle, at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. I'm saying again, choose to sin, choose to suffer. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and princes seal unto it. That's their version of an oath. Okay, Lord, we're back on board, and back on board in a real way. They've understood their folly, and now they're repenting. Repentance is a wonderful thing. It really is. I can't promise that I'm always going to do things right, but repentance is like a new day. It's like, you know, the chalkboard gets all, the dry erase board gets all erased. There's no marking on it's white, and we get a, you know, that's how it works. And I'm kind of glad for that. I'm, you know, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, he's very gracious. Not only does he not give us what we deserve, he blesses us above and beyond what we don't deserve. Like salvation, for instance. Let's stand, let's pray, and Matt will send us out in song. Lord, even as our friends here in Israel, as they've learned their lessons and they've repented, Lord, if you would speak to our hearts now, if there's anything that we need to make right with you, because the good feeling, Lord, to... And I'm not asking people to come and confess their sins to me. I'm not asking for anything except in the privacy of our own hearts, Lord. We do business with you. If there's anything between you and us, help us to turn from it, to forsake it, to be done with it, to own it, to confess it. And we know the end of the story. You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all these iniquities, these sins, these wickedness. You give us power to overcome as well. We thank and praise you for being such a good and gracious God. Thank you for all you're doing, all you've done in our lives, all you continue to do. Even when we're not faithful, you're still faithful. We praise and thank you for being awesome good. Continue to work in us. Continue to fill us with your spirit, with knowledge of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.